Thank you. We're so blessed, my family and I, to be here and be a part of this church and this community. And we love you all very much. And we are just so honored to be your pastor and Parsonage family. And I'm not sure where to go after this. Stay the truth. But I believe God has given me a message. And I feel like I need to still give that message this morning, and I'll maybe make some adjustments as we go along for time's sake. But more importantly than that, I want to make sure we get the truth of the word. I told you a few weeks ago that we started our three-part mini-series of sermons on not being ashamed of the gospel. And I told you last week that I felt the Spirit leading me to do a follow-up with that, and that's the sermon I preached for the service online this morning. And I really feel like it's an important, even though it's not a fun message to preach, I feel like it's one that we need to be aware of. So if you have your Bibles and would like to follow along, I invite you to turn once again to Romans chapter 1. You're thinking, are we ever going to get through that chapter? Yes, today. The slippery slope of sin. The slippery slope of sin. What's that mean? Well, we're going to try to explain it here in a few minutes. Beginning with verse 18. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen. Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. And in the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion. Furthermore, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. They have become filled with envy, with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit and malice. They are gossips, slanderers, God haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They are senseless, faithless, heartless, and ruthless. And although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. Lord, we need your help today. So I pray for your anointing and once again for your voice to be speaking and your words to be spoken in Jesus' name. Maybe I need to make a disclaimer here. This message is not for the faint of heart. It may not be very fun to hear, and quite frankly, it's not the easiest one to preach either. It may seem blunt. Some of it is. But those of you who know me know that every time I preach, I'm not preaching at you, I'm preaching to us. And that us includes myself. You also know that I take very seriously the calling to be obedient to God and be faithful to rightly divide the word of truth. So now that I've said that, and not too many of you have left yet, we'll move on. Today we're going to look more closely at those people that Paul describes as living under the wrath of God. And we just read that, Romans 1:18, verse 32. But Paul's description here strikes me, especially when we begin looking at verse 29, all the different ways Paul describes the people that he's talking about. It's just an incredible indictment, I think, of the human race and its condition. You know, in some of the commentaries that I read this week say Paul actually held back. He didn't say everything he could have. He was kind of reserved. He held back some in his description of what was actually going on. That's hard for me to imagine. So as I read this scripture and this question kept coming up in my mind, and it's actually the basis for this message, here's my question. How did we ever get there? How did these people get this far? How did they ever get to the point where they experienced such a lostness? How did we ever get to the point where we've reached such a level of depravity that the Apostle Paul would describe these people in the way that he has? I can tell you this, it doesn't happen overnight. There's a progression or maybe a sequence of events that takes place, and it takes place gradually over the course of time, and it's what I call the slippery slope of sin. And I want us to look at these things a little bit because it starts off with smaller things and then just kind of builds. You know how that is, the snowball effect. So here's the first thing I see happening in here that starts us down this slippery slope of sin. The first thing these people did that Paul is talking about is displayed a willful ignorance. A willful ignorance. Now, I know I said this message would contain some blunt language, but please don't mistake blunt for being disrespectful. Let me define for you what ignorance actually means. No matter what other people say, here's the definition from the dictionary. Ignorance simply means that we're uneducated or have a lack of knowledge in a certain area. People use ignorant as an insult. They'll call people names and they'll call them that. That's not its true meaning. Ignorant doesn't mean that someone is dumb. It simply means they're uneducated about something. Everyone has some area of our lives where we're ignorant about something. Let me give you some examples. I'm completely ignorant of nuclear physics. I'm completely ignorant of rocket science. I am completely ignorant of how to perform brain surgery. That doesn't mean I'm a dumb person. It just means I have a severe lack of knowledge or I'm not educated in those areas. And it probably also means that you don't want me messing around with nuclear power. You don't want me designing the next space shuttle. And you certainly don't want me doing brain surgery on you. Because if I did, the first sign of blood, I would pass out and faint and fall on the floor, and you would need to call another doctor to help me. And that's the honest to God truth. No exaggeration. But here we have ignorance of a different kind. It's a willful and intentional ignorance of the existence and the nature of God. Well, how do we know it's intentional? Because verse 19 tells us that what may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them. When God makes something plain, it shouldn't be that hard to understand. Sometimes things are just pretty plain. Here's How did they display this ignorance? They displayed ignorance by suppressing the truth, is what the scripture tells me. And I think that suppressing the truth has a couple of different meanings here. The first one is this: they simply ignore the truth. They simply ignore the facts. Have you ever had someone argue with you about some truth that was universally known or understood? Now, I know there was a time when people thought the earth was flat instead of round, but it's kind of been proven that's not the case. But you still have those people once in a while in some segments of society that'll say the earth is flat. Have you ever had someone argue with you about the fact that 2 + 2 = 4? I don't know why they would, but I mean, what we're talking about is someone who just completely ignores the truth. Have you ever seen someone just completely ignore the facts in any given situation? The Bible tells us they refuse to accept the truth about God, even though the truth was in plain sight. So suppressing the truth, number one, means ignoring it. But suppressing has another meaning, and here's where it gets a little tricky, a little more deceptive. See, suppressing the truth also means to keep the truth from becoming known. To keep the truth from becoming known. Not accepting the truth for yourself is one thing, but keeping others from knowing the truth is something altogether different. One definition of suppress is to prevent the dissemination of information. Now, this can happen in several ways. We can distort the truth. We can manipulate the truth and try to make it say something it doesn't really say. We can tell partial or half-truths, which is no real truth at all. I mean, do you remember being instructed in school like I did when you were taking a test, especially if it's multiple choice or if it's a true and false test? If it's a true and false answer, if any part of that answer is false, the whole answer is false. That's the rule. We talk about half-truths or partial truth. I mean, have you watched any late night TV or the news lately? All kinds of examples of this. One instance of it that I didn't even know when I recorded this sermon the other day that's come to light was this whole, you guys all know about the Mueller investigation and everything and trying to prove Russia collusion against the president and all this stuff. Now we're finding out that most of the people who worked on that committee, all the lawyers and politicians that worked on that committee, have wiped their cell phones and computers and everything clean of all that information so nobody can find out the truth. That is suppressing the truth. Well, in this instance, the sinners are trying to make sure the truth about God isn't known, even though God has made it known. And unfortunately, we can see this happening even today with Scripture. We see the Bible being ignored. We see the Bible being ridiculed. We see the Bible being maligned and manipulated even by some of our own church pastors and leaders. We can expect that from the world, but the really bad part is when we see it happening in the church. We have some pastors that are so talented and so good at twisting the meaning of Scripture that maybe they should go apply for a job at Ben's or JoJo's. They can make pretzels. So the first warning sign along this slippery slope of sin is remaining willfully ignorant about God, choosing not to know the truth. Why? Because the truth then causes me to need to change something. And we don't want to change. But verse 20 tells us that the truth of God is so obvious that we're without excuse, those who don't believe in Him. The second thing I see happening here is a complete lack of reverence for God. A complete lack of reverence for God. Verses 21 and 22. Although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. How did they show a lack of reverence for God? Number one, by being ungrateful. They showed lack of reverence through their ingratitude. They refused to give thanks to Him. Being ungrateful is one of the most disrespectful and insulting responses we can ever have towards someone. Have you ever known someone who never showed thanks or gratitude for anything? Have you ever known someone who thought that everyone owed them something? I saw a Facebook post not too long ago. I've seen it several times now. And this Facebook post shows basically, it's like a legal pad. And up at the top page, up at the top of the page of that legal pad, it says, below you will find a comprehensive list of everything that someone in the world owes you. And that page is completely blank. That's it. That's the only thing on the page. Yet we have such an entitlement mentality going on in our society today that everybody thinks someone owes them something. In the spiritual sense, how can we not be grateful to God? The testimonies we heard just this morning, people giving praise, people giving God thanks, people being acknowledging and recognizing how God is helping them. How can we, in a spiritual sense, how can we ever not give thanks to God? It just blows my mind to even think about it. I'm reminded of the time when Jesus is walking and he encounters 10 men with leprosy. The story is found in Luke chapter 17. You know what? It says they all cried out, all 10 of them cried out and said, Master, have pity on us. So what did Jesus do? He healed all 10 of them. All of them. He said, now go show yourself, go to the temple and show yourselves to the priest and show him that you're clean, show him that you're healed. And they all started walking that direction. And then one of them stopped and turned around and came back and thanked Jesus for what he did. One of them. That got Jesus' attention. It got his attention to the point that he asked these very pointed questions. Listen to what Jesus asked. Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? You see, God notices. God notices when we fail to give thanks. God notices when we're ungrateful and when we don't recognize the blessings that he gives us. The second way they show irreverence for God is by refusing to glorify him as God. They just simply refused to acknowledge who he was or give him glory. Another blatant display of disrespect. They knew God but refused to glorify him as God. And verse 22 says they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images. We might be able to disrespect God in this way for a while, but sooner or later there's coming a day. There's coming a day of reckoning when we're all going to give God the glory that he's worthy of. Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then in Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13, it says, in a loud voice they sang, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. By the way, can you imagine what a worship service in heaven's actually going to be like? Wow. And in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11 says this, therefore God exalted him, meaning Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We serve a great and mighty God. We serve a God who's worthy of our glory and praise. And we're all going to give him glory and praise that he is due one day in one way or another. In one way or another. Those who don't even believe in God, they fall into this category. One day when they see Jesus coming back in the clouds of glory, whether it's in an attitude of worship or just an attitude of being struck by awe, they're going to bow and worship. They're going to bow and acknowledge who he is. I would give us a warning today that if we find ourselves having a lack of reverence for God, we might be somewhere along the slippery slope of sin. The next step is idolatry. I see idolatry taking hold. This follows closely after irreverence. Verse 22 says, they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Verse 25 goes on to say, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is to be praised forever. Amen. You see, idolatry becomes reality when we place anything or anyone above God. The moment anyone or anything in my life becomes more important than God for me, that is an idol. The people that Paul describes here became idolaters when they made their own desires and their own ambitions, their own ideas and opinions, the standard for life instead of following the will of God. They became self-centered instead of God-centered. Selfishness is the root of idolatry. Anytime we put anything or anyone in the place of God, it's sin. Plain and simple. No other way around it. There's a reason. The first commandment God gave Moses and the Israelites was this: you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. God takes idolatry very seriously. We should too. Idolatry puts us over the edge of that slippery slope of sin. And then finally we see what I call a daring and defiant level of depravity. A daring and defiant level of depravity. Verse 32 describes a spiritual condition that, outside of a miracle of God's grace, outside of a miracle of God's grace, becomes hopeless. I'm not saying it is hopeless, but that's the key. Outside of God's grace, the place these people find themselves in is a hopeless condition. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. This describes a level of defiance in my mind that is almost unthinkable. It describes an attitude of mocking God. It's almost like when it talks about people who know, when we know the outcome, when we know the result of what sin is, yet we continue to go on and do that sin, and not only continue to do it ourselves, but then try to encourage other people to take part in that. It's like we're standing up in the face of God and saying, come on, I dare you, just try to do something to me. I'm telling you, that's beyond dangerous. It's a level of darkness and depravity that just goes beyond explanation. It's as if these people were just daring God to do something. And unfortunately, I can remember a time not long ago, right here in our own nation, where in my mind, that type of depravity was on full display. Listen, I remember seeing it in the news, but I wanted to make sure I had it right. I wanted to make sure I was accurate, so I went back and did a Google search on this, and here's what I found. Maybe you'll remember this when I read these words to you. In a USA Today article dated January 30th, 2019, a columnist named Ashley McGuire wrote these words: a standing ovation for abortion? That's what New York's Reproductive Health Act got in the Senate chamber when it passed last week. Lawmakers and bystanders stood and applauded a law that legalizes abortion all the way up until birth. Not only continuing to take part in that kind of sin themselves, but now they are applauding and encouraging a state law that made it legal. For any reason. Think about this. This is the same country that you can be arrested and put in jail for animal abuse, but we can kill an unborn baby right up until the time it's scheduled to be born. Something's not right about it. Someone please tell me that something's just not messed up about that. What better example or modern-day illustration could we find? Although they know the outcome, we keep doing these things and encourage others who do them. Let me give you something a little more recently. Now, you can get after me for being political if you want. I'm not really worried about that because what I'm saying isn't meant in a political way. But when we have governors and mayors and other politicians who are going on TV and supporting the rioting and the looting and the killing and the arson and all the other things that are going on as a, quote, demonstration in our nation, and not only are they getting on TV and supporting it, but they're going out and marching with these people themselves, where's our country going? Where have we already arrived? This level of sin and this level of depravity is the result of sliding all the way down to the bottom of that slope. Now, I told you earlier that outside of the miracle of God's grace, their condition and situation is hopeless. But as long as there's the grace of God and we're willing to seek it out, nothing's hopeless. Even people who have reached this level of sin, if the Holy Spirit can speak to our hearts and if the Holy Spirit can speak to their hearts and bring them to a place of repentance, there's still hope. Which brings me to my next question. Why do I preach this message to the church today? Why do I preach this kind of sermon? It's not because it's the most popular. It's not because it's going to get me a lot of fan mail. Trust me. I preach it, first of all, because God told me to. The second reason I preach it is because none of us are immune from finding ourselves on this slippery slope. If for no other reason, it's a reminder for us to guard our hearts and minds because the enemy of our soul will never stop trying to deceive us. He's never going to stop trying to defeat us and destroy us. And we can't afford to give the enemy a foothold in our lives. And the other reason I preach this message is quite simple. This is the very purpose of the gospel. Reaching these people is the very purpose of the gospel. Once again, why am I not ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel is the power of God to transform sinners into saints. The gospel is the power of God to turn the unrighteous into righteous. The gospel is the power of God to transform people from the kingdom of darkness to light. The power of the gospel is what is able to change our eternal destiny, no matter how far down the slope we've gone, if we will turn back to Him. If we'll only come back, if we'll only turn around and walk back to Him. So no matter where you are today, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter where maybe one of your loved ones is just lost and you think there's no hope, there is hope because that's the power of the gospel. But we have to make sure. We have to guard our own hearts and we have to make sure that we're not walking over the edge and finding ourselves in this kind of condition, in this situation. None of us are immune. Let's guard our hearts and not give the enemy a foothold in our lives. And if there's anything, if we find ourselves along the way at any point on this journey, like we're going down, going over that slope, we need to stop and pray and figure out why and ask God to help us get back on the right track. And that's why, to close this service, I want to sing at least one verse, maybe a couple verses of this song together. So as we get ready to close the service, I want us to sing this hymn. It says, "Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling." Probably more softly and tenderly than I've spoken to you today. I'm not. I hope you hear my heart. If you're a regular attender here, you know. You know my heart. My heart is for reaching lost people. I don't want to see anybody lost. And the scripture tells us that our Heavenly Father doesn't want to see anybody lost, but wants everyone to come to repentance. So that's the opportunity we're going to give anyone today that feels the need to pray about anything going on in our life. As we sing a couple verses of this song together, softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you. For me, come home, come home. You are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you?
For your attention. I'm going to ask Dan Anderson if he would pray our closing prayer, and we'll be dismissed. God bless you.